Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
I thought the guy just stole something. But he also broke another covenant, didn't he? Not only the tithe, what's another covenant that he broke? Thou shalt not steal. And he did that too. And that's the thing about when we sin privately and no one can see us. We think, well, it's just a little sin. And God is showing us here through this fella, Achan, no, it's much broader than that. It's not this little thing that you're sinning in. Come to find out, we're doing all kinds of things that are opening the door for the enemy to mess with us so that we see defeat in the promised land. Verse 11, one more time. Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things from Jericho, and hath both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. In the Old Testament economy, of course, that was a real possibility. The Holy Spirit that we know today, everywhere present, was not that way before the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit was poured out on one person or a couple people a little bit at a time, or in the case of Samson and some of these others, in a rather stark fashion, obvious fashion. Take not your Holy Spirit from me in Psalm 51. That was theologically a possibility. In the New Testament, once you receive the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside you. Then Jesus says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. So for a believer in Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit never says, I'm out of here because you're being a great big jerk. How many of you are really glad for that? But how many of you, like me, have gone through a season or two when it sure felt that God was nowhere around? And that's not because he left, and if he didn't move, who did? I did. That's what happens when you take of the accursed things and then you hide it and huddle and hover over your thing. It's a tremendous burden to go to the Word, or to lift your hands in prayer, or even come into the sanctuary when you know you're hiding something. That's why we spent a little time in worship tonight about that very issue. You don't have to hide it. You don't. Either under your breath you confess to the Lord, or maybe that sin has to do against another brother, another sister. And God says, your heart's in the right spot, but you're not done yet. You need to go make a call, or you need to actually go to somebody. In the New Testament, of course, praise God, the Holy Spirit of God is never going to evacuate the home that he has made within your thinking and feeling. Praise God for that. But is it possible that in the promised land, it sure feels like Jesus is a long way away? Principle of the promised land. Sin results in a loss of God's power and a sense of his presence. Another principle of the promised land. Sin strangles and stifles the abundant life. Another principle of the promised land. Sin paralyzes and immobilizes ministry and service. As John Corson says, it pulls us down, tears us up, and wipes us out. Okay, what do I do? Verse 13, get up and sanctify the people. Sanctify is a fancy word for get separated from that old stuff. Get separated into God and into His service. Get up and get set apart again. And say, sanctify yourselves, Israel, for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Principle of the promised land. If you're face down because of defeat, get up. You don't have to stay there. Face up to what God is showing you and ask Him what you're holding on to. Oh, beloved, there's power in repentance. Repent, renew, and if you will, return. The three R's. Repent, renew, and return. Verse 14. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. Big tribes. We see in the book of Numbers chapter 2 that in the case of fighting men alone, not counting families, some of these tribes in fighting men alone had over 180,000 soldiers. So these tribes were huge. I'm going to bring you according to your tribes. And it shall be when the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And families can be pretty big, extended families. And so it'll take a little bit more time to kind of separate those. Because where is God going to ultimately stop? He's going to stop at Achan. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. This would be your nuclear families. This would probably be mom and dad, grandma and grandpas, and kids. So now the focus is narrowing. So, okay, tribe of Judah. A couple hundred thousand people, and Achan's all, I wonder what's going to happen next. Now we're going to go by families, very large families, and it gets narrower. What do you think Achan's thinking now? Now we're going to go by households. What is the opportunity available to Achan at any point in this process? He could have confessed, but he doesn't. And when God is saying, Judah, and now this family, and now this household, didn't they just see the parting of the Jordan? And didn't they just see the supernatural victory over Jericho? Is it a stretch of the imagination that God's got Achan's number? Do you think Achan knows that? Why won't he confess? What we are seeing today in Joshua 7 is a model of judgment day. All of Achan's process, he had the opportunity to confess, and I believe God would have forgiven him. But he doesn't. And then the Lord shall come man by man. Verse 15, then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. Now do you see the Gehenna model? He has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Good place to write Numbers 32:23. Be certain your sins will find you out. Here's another principle, the promised land. Because God sees to it that sins are revealed, hey, if you're on the other side, if I've been wronged or sinned against, here's a promise for you. Be sure your sins will find you out. Those that have done me wrong, is it my job to bring them to justice? Because eventually God sees that the truth is exposed. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Then he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zaharites. And then he brought the family of the Zaharites, man by man. Is Achan saying anything? Nope. And Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. Okay, because you busted me, and now if I confess, I won't have to burn. You're going to see here in a minute, he's going to say, nope, he's going to get burned. And some of us say, well, that seems unfair. I believe that it goes down this way because it is a model of judgment day. Does Jesus hate sinners? He loves sinners but hates sin. My son, I beg you. It's a picture of Jesus. Joshua here hated what sin had done, but he loved the sinner. This is a picture of judgment day. Achan had plenty of time to confess his sin, but did he? He refused the conviction and the witness, taking tribe and family. He refused the conviction and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Even at his judgment, Joshua, Jesus, their love and great sorrow is evident. However, it's too late. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I have done. I think this is also a model of what everyone will do and say on judgment day. This confession, of course, is too late. And before they descend into the fiery pit, what does the Bible say that everyone will say, including Lucifer? Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. I think it's being modeled here. He said, well, the first thing I did is I saw. Hey, Bible students, keep an eye on that one. Get your concordance out when you get a chance and look up the word. They lifted up their eyes. And then see what typically follows. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. It shall not cling to me. The psalmist there is saying, I'm going to set a guard before my eyes. The eye, in model form, is a portal of sin and selfishness. What about the ear? That's different. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Laodicean church model seems to have a plethora of eye candy. They think that they're doing great, but they don't even know, they can't see that they're naked, wretched, wicked, and poor. Counsel of me to get gold refined by the fire. What does that mean? It's not too late, Laodicea. Ask for me the gold refined in the fire. What is the fire of God? Trials and tribulations and challenges. And God will show you real quick what you're holding on to that's eye candy and what you're holding on to that's substance. And then he goes on in Laodicea. Jesus says, you should ask for eye salve. Because your eyes are whacked out. And in the Laodicean church age that we are immersed in, have you noticed along with me how much eye candy that you see when you go to those places? And few of those will offer verse by verse teaching that lasts even more than maybe 20 minutes. Verse 21, I saw, it's the first thing that happened, among the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels, and then I coveted. See what happens? I saw, I lifted up my eyes, and then number two, I coveted. What's coveting? Coveting or envy is really wanting more of what God has already given you plenty of. And then I took, there's the act, and then I hid. And that's what we do. And they're hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. By the way, that's the classic progression of sin. I saw, I covet, I take, I hide. There's one more step. I die. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. If you will, they were laid open for everybody to see. And I couldn't help but think, Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I think this model of Achan is a model of Judgment Day, right down to they open up for everybody to see. That's why people that are going to descend into outer darkness will not be arguing, but. Because all the books are going to be laid open for everyone to see, including themselves. And remember, their intellect is greatly expanded when they see Him face to face. Just like ours was at the rapture. And they're going to remember every single denial of the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's all going to become suddenly sharp focused as all their sin is laid out. No one is going to say, I didn't deserve this. In fact, everyone, including Lucifer, will say, righteous and true are your judgments, O God. Verse 24, then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, this is tragic, his sons and his daughters. As the father goes in the family, so often so goes the family. His donkeys, his sheep, his tent, everything that he had, his 401k, it's all there, everything that he's worked for. And they brought them to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? I don't think that he's mad and condescending. I think there's tears in his eyes. My brother, why? The Lord will trouble you this day, not like you're going to get yours, but do you see now that you're going to get, you're going to reap what you sowed? So all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones that is still there to this day. I couldn't help but imagine the heavy gate to Gehenna being closed. Wow. Perhaps one of the most ominous sounds ever in their creation. When the door was shut. Boom. We saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 19, don't quench the Holy Spirit. How can you lose in the promised land if the battle's already been won? Easy. If you're quenching the Spirit, you're not rejoicing, you're not praying about everything, and you're not thankful. You can quench the Spirit, and you might see defeat. Let's go to one more place, and we'll end here. Join me in the New Testament book of Ephesians. And there's another thing that can happen. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit if you die without receiving Jesus. You can quench the Holy Spirit by not rejoicing, not praying, and not giving thanks. Did you know that there's one more thing you can do? Grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, join me in verse number 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word for corrupt means diminishing. I'm talking about this person to that person, forming a triangle. Am I diminishing this person to that person? Answer, that's what's being said here. Let no corrupt or diminishing, it's the Greek word sapros, another location, it's translated rotten or putrefied. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but, inferring only, what is good for the necessary edification. Edification could build somebody up. That it may impart grace to the hearers, but we're not done. Verse 30, and do not what, everybody? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we triangulate, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Here's more. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did all of Israel feel the sting of the defeat at Ai? Absolutely. When one of the body of Christ triangulates, is the entire body of Christ affected? If Harvest Family is your church body, will you help me and help us that when someone is triangulating to you about somebody else, would you do what we try to do? Not only stop them, but say, come with me right now. Where are we going? You are going to tell that person what you just told me. Why? What are you, the security police? No. I am watching after the body of Christ that's getting hammered. And it's seeing defeat after defeat in the promised land. God told me, get up, face up. Part of what I'm recognizing is that I have a responsibility to safeguard this precious body of Christ every much as the pastor or the leadership of this church. Amen. Let's all stand together. Father, thank you for Joshua chapter 7. It is my tendency to wrench the steering wheel from you, Lord. And then I see what I see. And then I covet what I covet. And then I take what I take. I get to do this. I'm not sinning against anybody else. It's just me. And then I hide. But I haven't thought it through. If I don't get off that train, then something's going to die. So Lord, I thank you that through the communion table, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, not a one of us has to say Achan. Not a one of us has to stay hidden, bound up, and feeling far from your presence. I pray for Harvest, Lord. Let a revival begin with me. And as you pull Judah, and then you pull the family, don't let me sit on my hands and say, well, maybe it won't get to me. And then it pulls my household. And then the Holy Spirit points to man by man. Don't let me wait till then when my sin finds me out. Help me, I pray, Lord God, to fall at your feet, to come boldly before the throne of grace, and get renewed, and get refreshed, and get restored, that I might see the next victory here in this beautiful promised land. Walking in the Spirit. And everybody who needed you some of that lifted your hands perhaps and said, Amen, Lord.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.